Turn this evening to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And as we are working through the new series on faith, living by faith, we've taken a look at about four different studies. The last one was on Abel, which is faith that worships, and tonight we want to take a look at faith which walks, and that is Enoch. Fascinating story concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. It says in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 5 through 6, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." So underline that word, he pleased God. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The very first study we did out of this series was out of verse 6. And we talked about the danger of unbelief, and really the possibility of pleasing God. And coming out of the book of Judges, I mentioned, I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in my own personal life, of the conviction of what it is to walk with God in the midst of total corruption. And there have been some giants of faith as you go back into the Bible. You think of Noah, how that God used him to build an ark for 120 years. And no one came to know Christ, and though he was a preacher of righteousness, and he prepared an ark for the saving of his own family, and how he was faithful building that ark for God. And then you think of Moses, how he prepared his whole life to receive the word of God, the law. And as he wrote it and once again ministered, once again we see the power of God in his life. He brings forth the Ten Commandments. And then I think of David, how that he served his generation. I like that. He served his generation. And how he slew Goliath, built a temple, and did so many things. But I think probably one of the great, great statements of the Bible is you can work for God, and you can build things for God, and you can write things for God. But the greatest testimony is what Enoch says, that he walked with God. For 300 years, he was faithful walking with God. And at 65, he had the child Methuselah. And then he began to walk with God. So before the child was born, he didn't. But after this child was born, something happened and he began to walk. And I believe it was the birth of his child. And Enoch walked with God face to face, and his heart was compelled. And when you study the Bible, you begin to realize that the Bible talks about walking in the Spirit and walking in fellowship. It speaks of those two men from the Emmaus Road walking with Christ, how they were saddened. It talks about Peter walking on the water and how he took his eyes and then all of a sudden fell apart. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were walking with God in the midst of the fire. Or once again, Adam, as he walked with God in the cool of the evening. And Amos says it so well. How can two walk together unless they agree? And so Enoch, his whole history is told for us in the Bible. In Genesis 5:21, we see the background of his life. And then in Jude 14 and 15, we see that he was a preacher of righteousness. And then in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, in verses 5 through 6, we see that he had this tremendous walk that he pleased God. And so for 365 years he lived. 65 years he lived without God. In the last 300, as I mentioned, he lived with God. And the interesting thing is the word Methuselah means when he is dead, it shall be sent. And when Methuselah died, then the flood came. And it's interesting that he lived to be 969 years old. Can you believe that? How old are you?
Oh, I'm 40 years old. I'm really old.
969 years? Can you imagine what's that like? How many children? How many grandchildren? What do you see in almost 1,000 years? But it's interesting that God kept him alive. He was the oldest man that ever lived. Kind of like the grace of God. God kept him going. Kept him going. And I imagine he probably said, God, when do I get to die? Just a few more years. Well, God, why are you waiting? Because when you die, I'm going to judge the world. And it's God's grace. How that God kept him alive. And yet when he died, then God destroyed the earth and everything began to happen. And we see again just the very same thing with the children of Israel as they came to cross over Jordan. They were going to take Jericho and they had a poor witness. 10 decided not to go in. 2 decided to trust God. And so God sent that generation back into the wilderness, as you know the story. But for 40 years, God gave the Canaanites a chance to repent. And because they didn't, God brought the children of Israel back to destroy them. And it's always that way. The goodness of God leads a man to repentance. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when he is dead, it shall be sent. And the judgment came, and God's grace is seen. And so we want to share 4 things tonight. Number 1, he believed in God. Number 1, he believed in God. Number 2, he walked with God. Number 2, he walked with God. And then number 3, he pleased his God. He pleased his God. And then lastly, number 4, he was taken by God. He was taken by God. I heard a cute little story that they were walking, him and God, every day for 300 years. And one day, he was walking and fellowshipping with God, and he walked so far that he and God forgot how far that they had walked. And it was getting towards the evening. And God just simply said, Enoch, would you like to spend the night with me tonight? And God took him. He didn't die. He was raptured. And there's only 2 men in the Bible that happened to. Elijah was taken up by the chariot fire. And Enoch was taken up once again. He was raptured in a sense, as we see in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And also the book of Revelation, that we are going to be taken up. In one moment, in twinkling of an eye, you're going to be taken up. 2 were walking, 1 was left. 2 were working, 1 was taken, the other left. And the reason why is because he pleased God. And by you living by faith, trusting in God, you please God. And God is going to reward that one day because he's going to deliver you from this wicked judgment. And so judgment is coming upon the world. And if you don't know Christ, then you're not pleasing God and you're not going to be taken. If you would like to please God tonight, then that means that you accept Christ into your heart and you go God's way. And by pleasing God, he will take you before the judgment upon this wicked world. And we're going to see that tonight. But number 1, very simply, he believed in God. Turn with me to Jude chapter, or actually verse 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. There are 3 times he's mentioned, and we're going to look at each of these 3 times tonight. So first of all, he believed in God. He was a prophet. And the book of Jude, go to the book of Revelation and go left. The book of Jude in verse 14 and 15, this is the testimony concerning him. Verse 14 and 15 of Jude. And Enoch, also the 7th from Adam, prophesied these sayings. So he was a prophet. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So he knew that God was coming, and he knew who God was going to bring with him. So before he comes with 10,000s of his saints, and that's you and I, we have to get to heaven before we can come with him.
And then it said in verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's pretty profound. So what he's saying is, behold, he comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. Now, we know that Christ came the first time as a lamb, but the second time he's coming as a lion. We know the first time he came and he was as a worm. He allowed humanity to beat him, to step on him. But the second time he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first time he surrendered his body. The second time he's going to come with a sickle and bring judgment upon the world. And when it says the King of Kings, he's the King of many kings, he's the Lord of many lords. And the Bible declares that one day you will be kings and priests before God. So he is the King of your life, he is the Lord of your life. In other words, he's coming. But why is he coming? To bring judgment. And so we see the power of what God's going to do. The Bible says concerning Lot, that God knows how to deliver his righteous out of temptation and deliver the ungodly to the day of judgment. As God delivered Lot, took him by the wrist and yanked him out of Sodom, God also is going to rapture you, which means to pull you by the back of the neck to catch you away swiftly. And there in the middle of the clouds, you're going to be caught up. And when the two angels were speaking to the disciples, you remember, as Christ was being taken up, they said to the disciples, why do you marvel looking at this Jesus? Don't you know he's coming again in the clouds? And in Corinthians chapter 15, I believe around 54, it says he's going to come back and meet us in the clouds. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up and we're going to be changed there, and then he's going to take us into heaven. It's going to be the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so one day, we really don't know when, we're going to see a bunch of people gone. And then the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition. So the Antichrist cannot come onto the scene until the church is taken out. Now some will say that's not true, but it is. Because we see that Christ and the devil cannot coincide together. In other words, he that hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. That hindering force is the church. As corrupt as a church is, as weak as it is, it's God's institution upon this earth. And it's not the building, it's you. And those of you that believe in Christ, he's going to take you out. And then the first thing we see in the book of Revelation is, again, the Antichrist coming onto the scene. And so in the book of Revelation, the outline's given in chapter 1, verse 18. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and then the things which shall be, the word metatauta, after these things. So he did. In chapter 1 of Revelation, he wrote about Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, he wrote about the church. And after the church, he said they're going to be caught up. And he said there was an opening. And he said, come up hither, and we are taken out of the way. And then in chapter 5, it says we are singing a new song, redeemed. Now the angels aren't singing that. We who are sinners are singing that song. And then in chapter 6, all the way through 18, it's the judgment of God. And then, of course, we come back with the Lord at the end of the tribulation, and we see him destroy everything and set up his new kingdom, and we'll be with him. It's exciting when you begin to see it. And so the days are corrupt, he says again, to execute judgment. Now, it's important to realize that a couple things happen when you begin to believe in God. He begins to open your eyes to future things. He shows you the corruption and the wickedness of this world, the wickedness of the age. He begins to reveal to you the power of Satan and how he seeks to destroy and the principalities of powers, and you begin to see things like you've never seen before. You were blinded, but now you see. And Paul was talking about that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and these things that are satanic. And so our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of the strong man. And so we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are able to live in this world and not be deceived. And that's what 1 John talks about. Don't be deceived, because we are living in a very wicked and perverse world. And once again, during this time of the life of Noah, Enoch, I should say, Cain had corrupted it. You remember it was Abel and Cain? And Abel gave that wonderful sacrifice of an animal, but Cain didn't, because he had no faith. And because of that, he was cast away, and he turned into this whole world system of religion. And what it means is a religion without the blood. And so it's all works and all this, and doesn't talk about the sacrificing of Jesus Christ. And without the blood, there is no remission for sin. There has to be blood. And Christianity is a bloody religion. You need to understand that. And from the very principle of the Old Testament, we see that even during the Day of Atonement, they would sometimes kill up to 120,000 sacrifices a day, all over, and the blood would just flow into the Kidron Valley. But it was a symbol of sin that God was going to once again deliver his people. When they came out of Egypt, there was blood over the doorpost, and it was a symbol that everyone who lived under the blood was going to be saved. And through the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, it says we've been redeemed by his blood, the forgiveness of our sin. And then in 1 John it declares, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. But it's not works. It's not how good I am. It's not what I'm doing. It's who I believe in. And so this one area of your life, you really need to focus in, because it talks about walking with God daily in this perverse, corrupt world. And Enoch did it. And he did it by faith. And that's the challenge to me. Oh, I'll sacrifice, and I'll give, and I'll do everything. But to walk with God means that I am in perfect harmony with his will, that I agree with what he's doing, and I am in step all the way with him, that he's the Lord, I'm the servant, he's the master, and I'm just the slave. Otherwise, we can't walk together. And so we see Enoch walk daily in this world's corruption, and yet he never touched the world. And I believe, very simply, he wasn't a warrior like Joshua. He wasn't eloquent like Daniel standing in the courts. He wasn't a prophet like Jeremiah, but he did walk with God for 300 years. What a testimony. And so the very first thing is, I believe in God. So when I look at faith, what is my faith doing? Now this is kind of cool. Well, my faith saved me, yes. But now, what is it producing in my life? And you remember that Hebrews 11 is not a definition, rather an illustration of what happens when you know God and love God, what begins to happen in your life. The first thing, Abel, he worshiped. The second thing, Enoch, he walked. The third thing, Noah, he worked. It's worship, it's walk, and then it's work. And we are living in a society that everything is judged on what we do and what we produce. And very few people ever come to know the joy of walking with God. It's fighting with God, begging God, pleading with God. But it's in moments like this that God is asking Clint and Monica to walk with them through this miserable time. And it's hard. It's difficult. Because my eyes want to go on the pain and the agony. And it will always be there. But faith tells you that through the death of Joshua, there's a God that lives. And when you don't see a God behind it, it's going to be hard. And you're going to fall away. Peter walked on water, but he took his eyes off and fell. And the key is every day fellowshipping with God. So it shouldn't be like, oh, I got to fellowship with God, otherwise he's going to destroy me. What Enoch is saying is when everything is corrupt, because he walked with God, God opened his mind. And the more he walked with God, the more he saw God. And the more he saw God, he saw the corruption. And the more he saw the corruption, the closer he walked to God. In other words, it changed his life. And when you, by faith, begin to walk with God, and you fear God more than you fear anyone else in your life, things are going to happen. What's going to happen? You're going to enjoy God. It's going to be a delight and a joy to get to know him. You're going to learn how to cry out to the Lord and trust him and see him and be used as an instrument. And daily, you and him are going to meet and walk together. So first of all, he believed. Secondly, he walked with God. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 5. This is the second time he's used. First in Jude 14 and 15, concerning a prophet. And the second time is here in Genesis 5:21. He walked with God. In other words, he was faithful. It says in 5:21, and Enoch lived 65 years. And so that's where I came up with 65 years. And he begot Methuselah, which means when he is dead, it shall be sent. And of course, he lived 969 years. Can you imagine what his wife looked like? You know, that's kind of cool. And Enoch, I guess you get so blind you can't see each other, so that's cool. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. Now let's stop right there. Something happened. Now, you can believe, but then something happens. And you begin to walk with God. It can be a devastation. It can be a difficult time. And what I've seen over the years is when God begins to work in a person's life, oftentimes they become extremely bitter with God. But God is going to try you. You remember what it says in Deuteronomy 8:2, God led us these years to prove us, to try us, to see what would be in our heart. And every single trial and difficulty is a time for God to allow, to test you, to see if you're going to put God first in your life. So you might lose your job, but are you going to walk with God? So something happened. We don't know what it is. I personally believe that he saw his child being born. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I think that because of the corruption, because of the carnality, because of all the sexual things going on, because it was the worst thing that had ever happened. In other words, God just made the heavens and the earth, everything. It was only 5 chapters, and God had to wipe the whole thing out. It was so bad. In fact, there's even a hint about relationships possibly between fallen angels and women and all that corruption. The satanic power was so strong, and he saw that every day. And then all of a sudden, he saw his child being born. And it was like death and life, death and life. And all of a sudden, he began to see God. And I think that something happened that he saw the Creator. And some of you men who have been able to get in to see your wife deliver, it changes your life forever. But I don't know if that was it. It could be a broken relationship. It can be a divorce. It can be anything. It could be something positive. All of a sudden, you know, you hit the lottery. You shouldn't be playing it, but you hit, or you get, inherit millions. Let's say that. That's even better. All of a sudden, you inherit $1 million. Wouldn't it be a great testimony? And now I begin to walk with God. Man, you are so good. I'm going to go buy a house. Well, is that what God wants you to do? Well, I don't care. I mean, why would he give it? Well, he gave it because he knows you're going to ask. And if you don't ask, he's not going to give it. Well, I'll ask right now. No. Because you believe, God is going to bless. So it can be good or it can be bad. Doesn't make a difference. It can be God delivering you out of a horrible habit. Like myself, on drugs and just wiped. I was talking to my mom today. We had a couple problems with the things and the next book coming out Thursday on my testimony. And I just don't want to embellish anything. I don't want to exaggerate nothing. So I went back and reworked it and reworked it and reworked it. And finally I had to call my mother and I said, Mom, did the FBI come to the house? Yes, they did. You're a terrible son. I didn't ask that. I didn't put that in the book, Mom. But I did do something kind of fun. I did dedicate the book to my mom and dad. That was kind of cool. And because they were so much part of my life, my dad was at Witt. He was just a tiny little guy. I don't know how I got so big, but he's a little tiny guy. Good looking. I mean, quarterback over San Pedro. It's just everything. And he said, Stephen, you know how a canary yells for help? A 500-pound canary? I said, no, Dad. And I was like 12 years old. And he just screamed, help. And the whole restaurant stopped. And I thought, man, you're really weird. But he had this wit. And then secondly, I remember he worked right over here at 76 on Anaheim Street for 45 years. Faithful. And God just taught me through him to be faithful and to have a joy and a wit. But my mother taught me how to be gracious. She'd give everything away. Just bum me out. We'd have good food and she'd give it to a neighbor. And we'd had a turkey one day. She gave that away. And she said, you got bread. Be thankful. She was always helping people. She's 78 years old and she's still visiting people who have cancer. It's just unbelievable. But she taught me. Stephen, she came to church one day. She goes, Stephen, why don't you say hi to them? I don't know. Stephen, that's not very good. You start saying hi. You be nice to those people. They might fire you, Stephen. Okay. Hi, how are you doing? But she was gracious, and she taught me how to be giving. I love to give. Two great things. But once again, I was sitting there looking, and how horrible. I mean, a bullet through my leg and my heart devastated and I was a mess. I mean, it just brought tears and I ran away and didn't see her for 3 years and chased her down the street trying to kill her. And I think, oh Lord, what a woman. And yet how sad. My life just fell apart. But the day that God reached down into the gutter, I can remember it as it was yesterday. He picked me up and I cried out the night before. It was cold. I was sleeping in the street. I weighed 135, 40 pounds. I was so wiped out on LSD and cannabinol and speed. I was just messed up. Had a goatee down to here, 3 rubber bands, 2 earrings and hair down on my waist. I was a mess. Hadn't taken a bath for 4 months. Hadn't brushed my teeth for 4 months. I mean, never understood why I didn't have any girlfriends during that time. Now I do. Now sometimes I take a bath twice a day. I just fun being clean. But God, the next day, this couple picked me up and I got saved. And that's when I started walking with God. Because he saves I changed the scripture from the guttermost to the uttermost. He saved me. And because of the goodness of God, I can never go back. And the bullet is a reminder of what Satan gave me. And so the moment I go back, I'm going to lose it all. And so it was the goodness of God that he began to walk. And it says here, and Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. 300 years he begot sons and daughters. So listen to what I'm saying. He walked with God with all the kids and all the problems. He never gave it up. Some of us quit walking when we get married. And some of us quit walking because we're single. And some of us keep walking when things all of a sudden fall apart in our life. For 300 years, he had this testimony. He walked with God faithfully. And it goes on to say, and Enoch walked with God after he begot for 300 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So there it is, he walked with God. In other words, he understood God. And I believe with all my heart, because he walked with God, he was persuaded of the promises of God. The longer you walk with God, the more that he speaks to you. And let me give you an illustration. Abraham, the angels came. And Abraham said, what are we going to do? And the angels said to each other, should we tell him? Should we reveal a secret to him? And they said, yes, because he's a friend of God. And when you become a friend of God, he will begin to show you where things are going wrong in your life. And he'll stop you from making horrible decisions that you're going to make. And he'll wake you up in the middle of the night and tell you something's wrong. And he'll put roadblocks up and speak to you by the power of his Holy Spirit, because that's the type of God he is. When I don't walk with God, then I'm not walking in the way, and I'm walking opposite. And I'm walking towards the enemy and towards darkness. And so either I'm walking towards the light or I'm heading towards darkness. And so he was embraced and he lived in them. And notice he kept step. I think this is so cool. He was possessed with God's heart. And three things that stand out to me. Number one, if you're going to walk with me or with anybody else, you have to be in harmony. You can't walk unless you're in harmony. And secondly, you can only walk with another person if you're in agreement. You don't take your enemy down to the beach and walk. Hey, Joe, come walk with me. I hate you. I'm going to snuff you. I hate you, you know. You know, you walk with the people. When you're fighting with your wife, you're going to walk with her? You might walk away from her. But you only get a woman to walk with you because she wants to be with you. And so walking means that you're in harmony with God, that you agree with God. And here's the key. You're in step. And when you look at creation, you look at the bees and everything else, everything is in harmony with God. I mean, you got the bees and you got the honeybees and you got the bees that warm the hive. You got the scouts and everything's working together. The ants, the cutters, the chewers, the spitters. Everything's perfect. Stars. The only thing out of order in all of creation is who? Us. We are out of step and out of harmony because of our unbelief. And the moment we find the step, God opens the door. And that's what it's all about. Well, I'm not out of step. Humanity is out of step because of sin. It threw us off. And the only way I can get back in step is by the blood of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so he was in step with God and walked with God. And here's what's so exciting. The longer you walk with God, the more you're going to understand God. And the more you understand God, the greater the vision is going to become. And the greater the vision becomes, the stronger the voice you're going to hear. And the stronger the voice you hear, the more authority you're going to have in your life to destroy the powers of darkness. So you tell me walking with God is not important. You're crazy. Walking with God is everything of your whole Christian walk. Well, I got a family. I got children. You must walk with God. Well, what's that mean? It means that you need to commit your life to him. And then, well, let me give you one other thing. Peter, he didn't walk with God. He fought with God. And then you remember, Peter ran ahead. I never saw that before till tonight. I've always taught the study that he walked afar off, but it says he ran ahead. You know, when you're out of harmony, you're running ahead. But when you're in harmony, you're walking with God. When you're running ahead, you're going to walk afar off. You're going to take the sword and kill somebody. You waste your time. And then number three, he pleased God. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Was found because God had this testimony of him. For before his translation, or rapture, he had this testimony underline that he pleased God. And I think the way that you and I can start pleasing God tonight is simply having a heart towards him. It says in Psalm 42, I like this, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so pant my soul after God. Now what it's saying is that if I want to please God tonight, that my soul is panting towards God. Not lusting after the things of this world. Big, big, big thing. Lust means control, or, you know, a desire to control. And so either I'm lusting, or once again I'm looking to God. So number one, I have to evaluate my own heart. By faith am I panting? In other words, this deer is tired, exhausted. It's been chased by the lion. It's almost ready to die. And it says, if I don't get water, I'm going to die. There's a desire, a fervency, a ambition. I got to get to the water. Oh, we don't do that. I go months without reading my Bible, months without talking to God. And so someone pats you on the back and dust flies up and you're just old and crusty and mean and nasty and negative. Well, what happened? You haven't been drinking the cool water. Your soul is not at rest. You're striving and upset and anger. Well, what do I need to do to please God? God, give me a heart for you. Oh, God, I have a heart. Well, you're not panting towards me. And then he says in verse 2, stay where you are. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? Man, I am thirsting for a God. Well, you can thirst for a Coke and you're going to be thirsty. You thirst for coffee, you're going to be thirsty. You drink water, you're going to be satisfied. You have to thirst. And I think that's what he means. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? God is speaking. You're tender. He wants you to look to him. And so you run over to a friend and he satisfies your need. Oh, you talk about science, you talk at the Starbucks, you kick at one, and you feel good about everything, but you missed it. You see, God was forcing you, challenging you to talk to him. And we thirst and fed that thirst with something other than the living water. And Jesus said, drink from this water, you're going to thirst again. You drink from this water, never thirst again. And so number one, I think we have to start thirsting for God if I'm going to please him. But number two, I need to start calling on him. In Jeremiah 29, verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Do you understand what he's saying? Did you guys pray today? Really pray today? Did you ask the Lord to get you here safe? Ask the Lord to protect you from the evil around you? And Jesus said, pray that you enter not into what? Temptation. What am I fighting with? Temptation. Did you pray? No. Well, enjoy it. So I wake up and I put the armor on. I put the armor on my mind, the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, and I bow my knee and I ask God to help us. And so we walk through this wicked world, but I'm asking God. Always asking God. In verse 13, and ye shall seek me, and you will find me, when ye shall search me with all your heart. Oh, I don't like that last verse. What's it mean with all my heart? Well, you're about ready to be arrested, and boy, now you know how to pray. Oh, I mean, nothing is more important than, God, please save me. You go through a divorce and you're begging God. Now you really want to love that woman. It's too late. And you plead, but you should have been pleading years and years and years ago. But it means with all my heart, I'm focused. And so, how do I really please God? Well, number one, I'm thirsting for him. And so, when I go home, I want to talk to him. When I go to church, I want to talk to him. When I'm driving down the street, I want to talk to him. It's not like, turn on the radio, boom, 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 rock and roll, you know, all this worldly stuff. It's like, God, fill my heart and my mind. And then, Lord, help me to cry to you. I'm going to talk about the church and ask the Lord, you to bless it. And Father, bless the person I'm sitting next to. And God, bless my children. When's the last time we've really sanctified our children before God? You have not, because you ask not. You're going out shopping and you're so excited. Why don't you ask God to help you hit all the sales? Why don't you ask God to give you something for free? I mean, you have not because you asked not. Well, I'm asking for a husband. Well, that's all you ever asked for. Yeah, that's a good thing to pray for, just make sure he's a godly man. And then lastly, he was taken by God. And this is kind of cool. Hebrews 5 and verse 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was raptured that he should not see death. And he was not found because God raptured him. For before his rapture, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In other words, one day God took him. Now notice verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, do you believe that God rewarded him? He sure did. Did God rapture him because he was good? No. Because he was walking? No. Because he believed. And when you believe, you are rewarded. Listen, you guys and gals are really smart. You have children. When they're disobedient, do you reward them? No. You send them to their room. When they're obedient, do you reward them? You sure do. They get popcorn. Now, let's take it a step higher. When your husband is disobedient, do you reward him? No. When he's obedient, do you reward him? Oh, you sure do. Let's take it a step higher. When you're disobedient, does God reward you? No. He disciplines you. When you are righteous and doing and obedient, does he reward you? He sure does. You see, in the keeping of the commandments, there's great reward. And so he says, once again, he was ready for heaven. And I want to be raptured myself. Well, how? I gotta hang in there. No, I gotta believe. Do I believe God? I sure do. And so you must be in agreement. And the question is what is the direction tonight? Which way am I going tonight? And who is the Lord of my heart? And so the voice in Revelation 4:1, after this I looked up, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. And that's all that God is saying. Well, Stephen, how do I get to heaven? By believing. Then what do I do? Start walking. Then what do I do? Start enjoying God. And so all you need to do tonight is to enjoy God and to love God.